be read, that Old Testament text this morning. For our main text is John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? You need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Then John answered. He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you again, Lord, for your infallible, inerrant, your very inspired word. We thank you, God, that you are now speaking to us, not only through your word, but also speaking to us through the proclamation and exposition of your word. Give me, Lord, I pray again, the ability to speak for you, Lord, as a humble servant. Lord, that I may, as we will learn from John, that I may decrease. So, Lord, that you may increase in this message. And, Lord, I pray also for your people, the people of God. Oh, Lord, that you would give them ears to hear, eyes to see, Lord, that they too, Lord, would receive your word with joy and honor so that they may continue to be people who are no longer being conformed to this world but transformed by the renewing of their minds as we engage, Lord, your word. In Christ we pray, amen. Amen. Well, so far, we have made our way and finally got done through the introduction of the Gospel of John. I think it's taken me 3 to 4 months. We had some other things that we were doing in there. But it took us a while to really get through the introduction, which is known as the prologue of John. And so far we have studied a number of topics, a number of themes, topics and themes that John, as I have told you, will expand upon throughout his gospel, the evangelist John. One of the topics that John introduced in his prologue, and I had preached on, was from John 1, 6, and 8. In John 1 and 6 and 8, we were introduced to the topic and the theme of witnessing for Jesus, where it says this, quote, "There is a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light." Well, in our study this morning, John, the evangelist John, the one that's writing this gospel, wrote this gospel, he now begins the body of his narrative with the topic of all things, witnessing. He's using John the Baptist as an example of how to witness for Jesus. Now, this is an interesting text because what we just read here is the first day of Jesus' public ministry. Many scholars believe that at this time, Jesus had been tempted in the desert. The temptation going on, and Jesus is now making his way, getting ready to begin his ministry. So John records for us what happened on the first day of Jesus' ministry in this incident with the people coming to John the Baptist, finding out what is going on. This is the first day of Jesus' ministry. So what we have here in our text, in this body of narrative, is John the Baptist being the witness for Jesus. So this morning, this will be the theme of my sermon. The theme of my sermon is this: how do we as Christians witness for Jesus? That's an important question. How do we as Christians witness for Jesus? You know, beloved, you have many vocations in life. Many, many vocations in life. As Christians, we're parents, we're children, we're employees, employers, doctors, plumbers. There's a myriad of callings that God has given us, but there's another calling that as Christians we can't forget, and that calling is being a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, the church as an institution is given a unique vocation, and that is being a witness for Jesus Christ. The church, as I would argue, has been given one calling only. The church is not to be mothers. The church is not to be a father. The church is not to be a doctor or a plumber. The church is called one thing to do, and that's the Great Commission. The Great Commission is basically about being a witness for what Jesus Christ has done. That begins, one, with baptizing people in the faith, and two, teaching the people of God to observe everything that the Bible teaches, both Old and New Testament. You know, people got this idea today that, well, as Christians, we just should just teach the New Testament because the Old Testament is gone. Balderdash. The Bible tells us both Old and New should be taught and obeyed. So, brothers and sisters, that's the calling of the church. That's how the church is a witness for Jesus. But you all as well are called to be a witness for Jesus in light of the myriad of other callings that you have. If you're a plumber, guess what? You can also be a witness for Jesus. If you're a teacher, you can also be a witness for Jesus in the context of teaching. So the question for us this morning is this: how can we be more effective witnesses? Because the reality is, you are a witness to Jesus whether you know it or not. It may not be a good one. And it might be good, might be bad. You are a witness for Jesus whether you're conscious of it or not, because people are watching you. So the Bible wants us to understand, how can we be more effective witnesses for Jesus? Well, I believe in our text this morning, John the evangelist, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, gives us a number of key elements to being an effective witness. And I'm going to give you four this morning. Here are the four. One, to be an effective witness for Jesus deals with our manner of life. How are you living? What is the manner of your life? Two, to be an effective witness for Jesus, you have to have a particular focus in your life. What is your focus in life? Three, related to that, not only do you have to have a focus in life, but your particular focus must be about Jesus. Is your witnessing, is your life focused on Christ? And last but not least, to be an effective witness, there is a call to action. There is a call to action. We have to tell people to do something as well as ourselves. So this morning, real quickly, let's go through these four elements of effective witnessing. Four elements that I see in John the Baptist that embodies these four elements. So what are the four elements? If you would, look at verse 19. Notice in this verse, John's witness to Jesus. He's a witness for Jesus, right? And John's witness for Jesus prompted an official delegation from Jerusalem. Now, these are not just some Jews from Jerusalem who are priests and Levites and Pharisees and theologians who just decided on their own to go and see what John was doing. Apparently, word had gotten out. And apparently the powers that be is sending a commission, you've heard of commissioners, or delegation of officials to give an official report back to headquarters. So this is what we see in verse 19, where it says, and this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? That's what they want to know. Who are you? Now my question is here, why is this official delegation from Jerusalem, which is made up of priests and Levites and Pharisees, why are they asking this of John? Well, if you read the rest of the Gospels of John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Mark 1, 4 through 5 tells us as well as Matthew, tells us that people from all over Judea and Jerusalem, they were going out into the wilderness where John was out preaching. And what was John preaching? He was preaching the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew and the other gospels, it's the kingdom of God. The reason why Matthew says kingdom of heaven, for a couple of reasons. One is heaven is shorthand for God. Theologians use the word divine passive. Instead of saying God, they don't want to say God's name directly, so they use another name instead of God, so kingdom of heaven. So that's a divine passive. Another way, or another reason they use the word heaven in Matthew, is because heaven refers to the transcendence of the kingdom of God. In other words, God's kingdom is not of earth. God's kingdom is of heaven. But kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is referring really to the same thing. So John's out in the wilderness and he's preaching the coming of the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God is what? Is coming at hand. That you better get ready. The kingdom's coming. And he preached the way of telling people that they need to do a couple things. In order to prepare yourself for God's kingdom, you've got to first confess your sins. You know what confession means? It says, say what God says about you. Let me ask you, what does God say about you? If you went to a person on the street and said, what do people say about me? Or what does people say about the church? Now, you may want to know that or you may not, right? But what about God? What does God have to say about you? Well, that's what confession is. Confession is to say, God, I'm going to say about me what you're saying about me. So he first goes to the people and says, you need to confess your sins. Why? Because God sees you as a sinner. So you need to see yourself as a sinner. That's what confession is. Confess your sins, and then here it is, repent of your sins. It's not enough to say, yeah, I'm wrong. Yeah, I've sinned. I'm not going to do a thing about it. Confession and repentance go together. Two sides of the same coin. So John's preaching is that the kingdom of God is coming. The great day of the Lord. The day of judgment. This is how John is thinking as an Old Testament prophet. Understand, the prophets did not see God's kingdom coming in two ways. First, salvation. Secondly, judgment. They saw it all at once. One coming, judgment, the day of the Lord. God's coming. You better get ready. Confess your sins. Repent and turn from your sins. That was the message of John. Of course, when people would confess their sins and then repent of their sins, then John would do what? What would John do? He would baptize them. Baptize them in the River Jordan. Now, why is that important? In the practice of Judaism of this time, Jews never baptized other Jews. Didn't happen. What would happen was this. A rabbi would have a proselyte. A proselyte is somebody who wanted to be a Jew, who wanted to pick up the religion of Israel, but who was a Gentile, who no longer wanted to be a pagan, who no longer wanted to follow the gods of their nations and world, but wanted to follow the God of Israel. So these people would come under the tutelage of a rabbi, and the rabbi will prepare this person to be a Jew. Remember, Jew is not ethnic. To be a Jew is more about religion, okay? It's not ethnicity. It's really about one's religion. So in order to be a Jew, you had to abstain and confess your sins of idolatry, confess your sins of immorality, repent of that and come to God. And that's what rabbis would do. And the rabbis, one of the things they would do, the Gentiles had to go through the rite of baptism. Baptism was basically saying, you are a dirty, rotten Gentile, and you need to be spiritually cleansed. And that's what baptism represented. It represented confession of sins, and it represented repentance and then radical turn from your life. Well, rabbis did that for Gentiles, but you would never do that for a Jew, would you? Because Jews are already God's people. Jews are already the people of God. They're not dirty, rotten Gentiles. But John comes and said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You, Jews, you, the nation of Israel, you are no better. If not, you are worse than the nations. You see the insult? You see why the scribes and Pharisees were angry at John the Baptist because he was basically saying, you're no better off than the Gentiles. So that was the baptism of John. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, where he was calling the nation of Israel, not the nations, but the nation of Israel, to repent before the Messiah comes. Because if they do not, they will be destroyed, just like the Gentile nations. So this is why this official delegation from Jerusalem came. They came because of John's manner of life and manner of ministry. They came because of who John was and what he was doing. What made John's ministry effective? Did John do any miracles, by the way? Did he? People were following him left and right. Did he do any miracles? Well, John 10:41 tells us that John did not do one miracle. So my question is, why would people be so attracted and so affected by John in his ministry, though he had no miracles? So what was it? This is this. In large part, it's because of his life. It's because of his manner of life. It wasn't the manner of the man's ministry. It was the manner of the man. That's why. Notice the delegation begins with, who are you? Who are you? In other words, what manner of man are you? Now notice what John says in response in verse 22, 20 and 22. See what he says here. He says, quote, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, here it is, I am what? Not the Christ. And they asked him again, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, what? No. So they said to him, well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who've sent us. What do you say about yourself, John? What's going on here? We understand that when the delegation asked if John was the Christ, they meant the anointed Redeemer. They meant the King. They knew that the Messiah was promised way back in Genesis 3:15. The promise of the Messiah, the Christ, my beloved, is the very warp and woof that runs throughout all salvation history. Understand, in the minds of the Jews of John's day, the Messiah was the greatest of all heroes. So he's asking him, are you this man? Secondly, they ask him, are you Elijah? Who's Elijah? Well, Elijah was spoken of and referred to as Malachi. Remember the prophet Malachi? In Malachi 4, 5, and 6, it says that Elijah would come back to earth before the day of the Lord. Remember that? So they're saying, okay, then, are you Elijah? And then third, when they asked if John was the prophet, they were referring to Deuteronomy 18:18. Where Moses himself prophesied that one day God would raise up a prophet like Moses. In fact, of all the Old Testament prophets, other than John, Moses was the greatest Old Testament prophet. Unlike all the other prophets, remember last Sunday, God spoke directly to Moses. He did not speak directly to other prophets. He did it indirectly through visions and dreams, but not so with Moses. So notice that. Three times. Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet that was spoken of in ancient days? I don't want us to go past this. Think about this. Let me ask you something. When was the last time that someone, through mistaken identity, mistook you for Jesus? Raise your hands. No? Nobody mistook you for Jesus? When was the last time that somebody mistook you for Elijah? No? When was the last time someone mistook you for the prophet of all prophets? No one this morning? I didn't think so. So what made John the Baptist witness so effective? It is this. It is because of John's manner of life. John was first and foremost a godly man. Beloved, the same goes with us. If you and I are going to be effective witnesses for Christ, We must be people of what? Integrity. Integrity. You know, so much today in the evangelical church is put on gifts. You know, so much today is put on emphasis on charisma. None of that matters to God. What makes effective ministry, effective witness, is integrity. In fact, Peter instructs us to do the same thing in 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12, where he says this, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Did you see that? Beloved, there is no substitute for the manner of our life. That's what matters more than anything else. First, integrity. Secondly, it's not only the manner of our life when it comes to being an effective witness for Christ Jesus, but also the focus of our life. The focus of our life matters when it comes to being an effective witness for Jesus Christ. Notice here three times in our text, John the Baptist took the focus off of himself and said, "No. No, I am not the Christ. No, I am not Elijah. No, I am not a prophet." I remember some years ago in Virginia, I did a wedding for a couple out from New Jersey, in fact, and they wanted to have it at my church. And when it was all over, you know, you take pictures and wedding pictures, and I was standing outside, and a woman mistakenly, I guess she was Catholic, she said, "Father," I think she was from Jersey or something, she says, "Father, come and take a picture." I was like, "Father, don't you see Presbyterian up here?" But I didn't say no, right? John the Baptist would have said, "Nope, not Father." Notice he says that three times. No, no, no. It's curious that John says he's not Elijah. Why is that? Well, in Luke 1:17, didn't the angel say that when John was going to be born, he would be born how? In the spirit and the power of who? Elijah. Even Jesus said in Matthew 11:14 that John was in fact Elijah that would come. So what's up with John? Why is John denying the fact that he is Elijah? Well, I think in part because during John's day, many people believed that Elijah was expected to come back literally to earth. Remember, there's two men that never died. Who are they? Elijah and Enoch. So the story's gotten around, especially because of Malachi, that, yeah, you know, when the Lord comes, Elijah will come from the heavens. And so they were thinking that this is literally Elijah. But John denies that. What does he do? He quotes Isaiah 43 through 5, and he quotes that, and he says he's like Elijah. In fact, that's what Jesus says. He's in the spirit of Elijah. Not literally Elijah, but the spirit of Elijah. And what did Elijah do? Well, the same thing that John the Baptist was called to do. So he quotes Isaiah 43 through 5, and he's just like Elijah in that he prepared the way of the Lord. It says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Literally in the ancient world, when a dignitary would come to your town, if there was a hill, you would bring that hill down. You'd cut it out. If there's a dip, you'd fill it up. You'd make sure there's nothing to obstruct the coming of a dignitary. His way would be easy. So John, by the prophet Isaiah, says basically that's what John the Baptist is. Just as Elijah prepared the way by taking on the powers that be. Remember Elijah? Elijah took on the powers that be. Likewise, John is that person. John is that single voice in the wilderness who is getting people's attention as they prepare, or as he prepares, the way of the Lord. What we get from this is that John did not make himself the center of attention. He did not want to be the focus. He did not want to be the focus of all of this. And beloved, if you are going to be an effective witness for Christ, we must first do what? decrease so that Christ would increase. As it says in John 3:30, we must first become less and less and less in order that Christ becomes greater and greater and greater. In our text, did you notice that John says, I am so unworthy, I'm so unworthy to even take his sandals off. Do you see that? Now, why is that important? You know, when rabbis would have proselytes, people who were training under them, the rabbi, just like a professor with a TA, anybody have experienced that? Professor says, TA, do this, and you do it. Well, a rabbi would do the same thing. Do this, pick this up. You're basically a slave to your rabbi. But there was one thing that even a student or a disciple of a rabbi could not do. The rabbi could not force him to take his shoes off. Why? You know, in the ancient world, it was muddy at times. It was dirty at times. You've heard of toe jam, haven't you? I mean, that was like, come on. That's what the slaves do. You know, me as a student, I have dignity. But John says here that I'm not even worthy to do a menial job as a slave to the Messiah. So what drives us, beloved, to increase so that Jesus decreases? You ever thought about that? I mean, what drives us to do the opposite of John? Well, anybody here want to be admired? Don't you like being admired? Well, I think it's because we want to be admired. We want to be trusted. We want to be esteemed. And because of that, we want to be the answer to people's needs. We want to be the glue that keeps relationships and marriages together. We want to be the reason for other people's success. Now, what do psychologists call that? Oh, yeah, codependence. But you know what the Bible calls that? Sin. Good old-fashioned sin. Beloved, you are the answer. You are not the answer to people's needs. Jesus is. Beloved, you are not the glue that keeps relationships together. Jesus is. You are not the Savior. Jesus is. And the only effective witness is to point people to Jesus and not ourselves. To focus people away from our life onto the life of Jesus. That's key. And this is not only a minister's problem. You know, one of the problems with ministers, we like to help people. And that's what we all usually have in common. But then that can become a problem because we can make it about us and not about Jesus. John didn't do that. Thirdly, not only does the manner of our life matters to be effective for Jesus, and not only the focus not being on us is being an effective witness, but third, here it is, and this correlates with the second one. Also, our focus on Jesus is really what matters in life to be an effective witness. What do I mean? Well, logically speaking, if we are not to focus on ourselves, then we must focus on Him, Christ. Beloved, we are not the Word. We are a witness to the Word. How are we a witness to the Word? We are witnesses the same way that John the Baptist was in his day. That is, by giving voice to the Word. We must speak up. We must give a verbal proclamation just like John. I want you to think of it this way. Bear with me if you would. Think of it this way. An abstract thought can't be known unless you utter it through a word. I mean, right now, do you know what I'm thinking as I'm looking at you? Now, once I express it, you would. So an abstract thought can't be known unless it's articulated or manifested through a word. But think about this. Words manifest what we're what? Thinking. But how do words manifest that? How do words manifest themselves? They manifest themselves through this. Through a voice. If you don't speak or write a word, that word is unknown along with your thoughts. So when the evangelist John says that Jesus was the Word, he means that only Jesus can manifest God the Father. Does that make sense? Only Christ can manifest God the Father. And when John says that John the Baptist was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, he's saying that he is giving voice to the Word. John the Baptist's voice is the vehicle by which the Word, which is Christ, is made known to people. Does that make sense? Beloved, this is the same for you. This is the same for me. What do I mean? Just like John, instead of talking about ourselves, we need to be talking about Jesus. Beloved, that's in essence what witnessing is all about. You and I in everyday conversation, talking to people who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, about Jesus, about who He is and what He did, to talk about Jesus' person and Jesus' work. In fact, that's the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is not about us. But sadly, most people today, and it's true in our secular humanistic culture, are hostile to the fact that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Why is that? It's really because they really don't know Jesus. And what they do know about Jesus is all wrong. The Jesus of their imagination, that R.C. used to call the Fig Newton of their imagination. The Jesus of their imagination is an unworthy idol that should not demand exclusive allegiance. However, the Jesus that is revealed in Holy Scripture is the real thing. And because of that, He demands exclusive allegiance. You know, tell them about the real Jesus of the Bible. Secularists, people who have a problem with it, tell them about the real Jesus of the Bible. Then it would make sense. You know, the same thing goes for other religions. Tell them about Jesus, and then it would make sense. Same thing goes around about pagan occult practices. You know, I have noticed here in America, we right now in our world is what philosophers, histories call the late modern age, or late modernity. In other words, we're nearing the end of the modern age. What will come on the other side, I have no idea. But we're nearing the end. Some call it post-Christian, some of it post-modern, but really what it is late modernity. And because we live in a late modern era, you know what you're seeing now? You're seeing something, well, it used to be rampant in the ancient world, and that was pagan occult practices. It is rampant in our world today. Go to Europe. Europe no longer worships the true God. And you would think atheism and secularism would be something that would be taking off, but no. Atheism and secularism is dropping. Why? Because human beings are inherently religious. They have to worship something greater than themselves. And unfortunately, that greater than themselves, if it's not God, who would that be? Demons. This is why even here in Little Steubenville, there is a resurgence of paganism through divinity, astrology, witchcraft, magic, card reading, etc. All of this is on a rise. The question for us is this, as a church, how do we combat this abominable practice that God hates? God hates divinity, false divinity. Well, what do? Other than warning people not to do it, because God will punish them, and not to mention that such people who deal with the occult will become demon-oppressed and even demon-possessed. That will happen. But really the best way to combat this is this way. Talk to them about Jesus. Why? Jesus is the only one who has all power, all authority, all dominion. In fact, Paul says it this way in Ephesians 1, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but guess what? In the age to come. Why are people going to the occult? Because they don't know the true power. I remember a story before I go to my last point. I remember a story of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Jones wrote a book called Preachers and Preaching. Great book on preaching, by the way. And he wrote in this book that one time a witch, a person who was involved in divination and card reading and all that, that she was a real thing. She, you know, most of these, listen, you go to a person with a crystal ball, they're fake, right? They're not real. They're just making it up. But there are those who are actually dealing with true demonic power. So this one woman actually dealt with that. And so she looked out of her window, noticed Christians going to Martin Lloyd Jones' church, and she decided to go. So as she tells the story, she opens the door, goes in, and she says, "I noticed a power. I felt a power similar to the power that I deal with, something real." She said, "Now the only difference was this power was holy and clean, as opposed to my power was unholy and unclean." My friends, it is real. She came to the church, heard just the regular preaching of the gospel, talking about Jesus. You know, to fight Satan, you don't have to fight him on his grounds. I don't have to become an expert in divination, occult reading, and all that jazz. All you have to do is be an expert on Jesus. Know Jesus. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, through a simple preaching of the gospel, this woman heard it, and she became saved, and she left all that stuff and became a member of his church. Beloved, that's how we do it. We point to Christ. The fourth and last but not least is this. To be an effective witness requires us to a call of action. When John quotes Isaiah and says his calling is to do what? Make straight the way of the Lord. He's referring to removing obstacles in our lives that block us from submitting to Christ. That's what he's talking about. The wilderness is a symbol of sin. And the making straight, getting rid of the obstacles, are a sin in our life that keeps us from coming to Christ. Beloved, as we all know, John preached, and his preaching was a call to repent and believe. Repent means turn from our sins. Belief means to turn to Christ for salvation. In other words, making Jesus our Lord and our Savior. John called individual Jews to repent and believe, and he called the nation of Israel to repent and believe. And beloved, it's the same with us. It's no difference. Effective witnessing is doing this. It is imploring. It is importuning. It is pleading with sinners to repent and to believe. Ineffective witnessing is usually ineffective because we only tell people half the truth. We tell people, "Well, God is love and you can trust him." But beloved, that's only half the truth. The other truth is this, that God is judge. So you better repent. You better repent of your sins and submit to Christ. You know, so many Christians are so concerned that they will come off judgmental. How many of you are worried about being judgmental? Raise your hands. You know why? Because there's a part of us which can be judgmental. So that is a serious concern. But I think some of the reasons we're concerned about being judgmental is because we try so hard to be winsome. And I'm not saying that we should not be winsome. I'm not saying that we can't catch more flies with honey than vinegar. And I'm not implying that in order to be an effective witness for Christ, we have to be rude, we have to be impolite, we have to be offensive. We must, however, witness the truth always in love. Amen. But to be an effective witness for Christ, we must realize two things. Here they are. First, the gospel by its very nature is offensive. You don't have to be offensive. The Bible's already offensive. Amen. If people aren't offended by what you're telling them, then you are not teaching them the gospel. Let me say that again. If people are not offended by what you tell them, then you are not preaching and teaching the true gospel. The gospel brings true comfort to the afflicted, but it also afflicts the comfortable. And people are spiritually comfortable while they're going to a devil's hell. Secondly, we must realize that people are dying and going to hell every moment. There's only hope is to repent and believe in Jesus. And since that's the case, we can't go around nonchalantly, dispassionately, with serenity, tiptoeing around the, you know, remember tiptoe through the tulips? Little John, I think, or whatever, little Tim, or whatever. We can't go around tiptoeing around the issues. You know, Richard Baxter famously said this about preachers, and it applies it to you as well, that we as preachers are preaching like dying men to people who are dying. Why? It's because we are dying. Time is running out. I have an expiration date. I got a lot of work ahead of me. You are dying. Time's running out. You don't have a lot of time. There's an expiration date for our witnessing. And not only that, people are dying. Time is running out for sinners to hear the truth, to hear the witness of the gospel so they will repent before they die and go to a devil's hell. How many of you really believe in hell? Raise your hands. If it's a real place, which we know it is, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. And if hell is a real place, beloved, shouldn't we be about the business of calling people to repent and believe in Jesus? So in conclusion, just like John the Baptist, God also calls us to be effective witnesses. Effective in our manner of life, effective by our focus in life, effective by us focusing on Jesus, effective by actually speaking and calling people to repent and believe before it's too late. God is calling us to do that. My friends, just like John the Baptist, we are voices in the wilderness today, in the wilderness of sin, in the wilderness of death. And may we, with our dying breath, make straight the way of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, this morning. And Father, as we now begin the body of the Gospel of John, we realize that for John, witnessing is a very important topic. Lord, he's brought it up in his introduction. Now that's the very first thing he points to, using John as an example. Lord, that tells me, that tells us, your people, that being witnesses is probably the most important thing we can do. Lord, our witness begins in our home. The Lord is fathers and mothers. We're called to witness Jesus to our children. As grandparents, we're called to witness Jesus to our children and grandchildren. Lord, we're called to be witnesses on the job. No matter what we do, we're called to be witness to you. By first, our manner of life, how we live, our integrity. But also, Lord, we need to speak up. It's not about ourselves, but we're to speak about you, Lord Jesus, as John's taught us. We're to speak up and even tell people the hard truth, that there is a hell, that the day of the Lord is coming, that the time is short, but unbelievers and sinners who do not know Jesus must today repent and believe before it's too late. Lord Jesus, we the church do not know when you will return. But we do know, Lord, that in death you do return to us. In death, Lord, we will either meet you, or in death there will be an alienation from you. Lord, help us as Christians to take this message very seriously, to take our calling very seriously. Lord, help us to, yes, be winsome, to be loving, but always speak the truth, which is by definition offensive to people. So, Lord, we pray that in our lives we be just like John. We would decrease while you increase in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.